As we're seated, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We are going to continue with our study on the prescribed manner of praying. Sure, last week we said part 5, but that should be part 5.1. So this week will be part 5.2. Because what we want to discuss, they're all linked. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read the A part of verse 9. And then I'll jump to verse 11 right through to verse 13. Matthew chapter 6, the A part of verse 9. And then 11 through to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's look at this same scripture. In Luke chapter 11, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray. I believe the scenarios are different, but the what he told them to pray is similar. Luke chapter 11, I read again the beginning of verse 2, and then we'll skip to verses 3 and 4. Just the beginning of verse 2, and then we'll skip to verse 3 and 4. In verse 1, the disciples have said to him, teach us to pray. So he said to them, when you pray, say, let's go to verse 3 now. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Praise the name of the Lord. There's a very critical issue about that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And the critical issue is that from the scriptures we read, it is not a prayer that stands alone. You will notice that it is, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those of you who are English students, the word and is what? We call it a conjunction or a connecting word. Once you see and, whether at the beginning of a sentence or in the middle of a sentence, what does it mean? It's connecting those. So, give us this day our daily bread cannot be prayed without and forgive us our debts as we forgive others who are indebted to us. We cannot separate the two. You cannot be praying, give us this day our daily bread, and be holding somebody in unforgiveness. You have scuttled that prayer. Let me explain it better. Mark chapter 11 is a story we know very well. I'll just read it and then we'll see some critical things. Mark 11, we're going to read verses 12 right through to 14. And then we'll skip to verse 22, right through to 26. Mark chapter 11, from verse 12 to 14, and verse 22, right through to 26. So from verse 12 of Mark 11. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry, that is, Jesus was hungry, and seen from afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, let's go to verse 22. Sorry, let's go to 20, not 22. From 20, rather. Sorry, 20. Now, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Remember, he had made a pronouncement the day before. By the morning, they came and saw that the tree was full. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Let me ask you a question. Was it surprising to Jesus? That it was surprising to the disciples. Why do you think it was surprising to them? Because they just thought he was just speaking. They didn't believe that a mere word like that can actually affect a tree. Now let's continue to read. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. That's a very vital point. Have faith in God. We're going to discuss some of that, but not to the full extent that we want to, because we want to discuss the matter of forgiveness. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So he says to you that it doesn't matter what you ask, make sure there is not one iota of doubt. And that when you are asking those things, what should you do? What do you need to do? Believe that those things which he says will be done. He will have whatever. Is there a qualification there? Whatever He says, therefore, now this is the critical part. Therefore, he's trying to encapsulate the entire essence of praying. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. There's a link between praying, faith, and forgiveness. They are all tied together. You cannot be asking something from God. With all your faith, that's what the Lord is trying to say. With all your faith, believing, you still will not receive if one thing is missing. What's that one thing that's missing? Forgiveness. That's the strong power of forgiveness. If it is missing, you will receive it. When we look at the critical matter of faith, let's just elaborate a little bit of faith and then we move on so that we don't run away, we don't behave as if faith is not critical. It's important. In James chapter 1, from verse 5 to 8, James chapter 1, from verse 5 to 8, the Lord, the Bible tells us, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and to be given to him. Is there any who lacks wisdom? Ask whom now? Ask from God. Don't ask from the sages. Don't ask from the philosophers. Just ask from God. Who gives to all? To how many people does he give? He gives to all liberally, freely, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask how? In faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when I am praying, give us this day our daily bread. How am I praying that prayer now? How am I praying it? I mentioned it last week. Now, in faith, it's not a prayer you just pray casually. You pray believing, no doubt, that all that I need for today, God will give. Do you understand? Remember we said we are not praying for tomorrow. What are we praying for? Today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. When we get to tomorrow, we'll pray, give us this day, our daily bread. Our daily bread is what we need. The essentials for our existence. The essentials for our sustenance. For our life. It goes beyond what we eat. It goes beyond what we put on for clothing. It goes beyond accommodation. It means everything that we need to have peace, to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, God give it to me. If therefore a job doesn't come, is it that God hates us? It is because He is holding it. Remember we mentioned that God said in Jeremiah chapter 8, I caused you to hunger. Is that not so? I withheld food from you. I wanted to prove what is really in your heart. Is it that job that you came to look for me for? Is it that healing that you came to me for? Is it money that you came to meet me for? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it children that you came looking for me for? He said to John and Andrew, when they were four, he said, what seek ye? What are you looking for? Well, they said, show us your home. Let's come and know your home. There are some things that God will not give you the first day you ask for it. Because he's trying to prove what kind of person you are. Not because he wants to prove it to himself. You see, when God is proving you, it is going to be clear to you that this is who you are. Do you understand? God already knows you. But you know, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful. So you can be deceiving yourself in your heart that you are not that person. So God withholds some things to show you that this is who you are. So sometimes God withholds some things and we begin to complain. So that this is who you are. God withholds some things and we begin to murmur. This is who you are. God withholds some things and we jump to a native doctor. Have you seen who you are? God withholds some things and we do things our own way. Have you seen who you are? That's what he does. So whenever you ask for something, believe it. No doubt. The fact that God withheld something does not mean that he hates you. Recognize that. He wants to show you what is really inside your heart that you will never know otherwise. If there is a delay in any area of your life, just what do you do? Trust God. I think there's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10 that says, who is it that has no light or something that walks in darkness? Let's look for that scripture. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 10. It says that person should stay on his God. That person should just trust God. Just keep on holding on to God. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Isaiah 50 verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him do what? Trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. The fact that the thing has not come should not make you turn your leg away from God. The fact that thing that you are believing God for has not arrived does not mean that God doesn't want to give it to you. In fact, I always tell people that the longer it is taking, the better. Because it means that God is cooking it for the thing to really, really blend before you begin to eat of it. That should gladden your heart. That should give you a right disposition. So faith is important. There should be no doubting. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For anyone that will come to God must believe, number one, that he was, exists. And number two, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Them that seek him in rain and in shine. Them that seek him when things are okay and when things are not okay. Them that hold on to God, whether the things are okay or not. Them that hold on to God, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. That is what faith is about. It's holding on to God. The Bible says concerning Abraham that against hope, Abraham believed in hope. He was already 99 years old. His wife was already 89 years old. There was no basis for there to have been a pregnancy. And like I always tell people, can you imagine how young, strong women are struggling to push a baby to the point that they do a cesarean operation? Now imagine a 90-year-old woman who actually, there was no cesarean operation that brought Isaac out. It is God. There is nothing he cannot do. Let's even get away from this thing and say, oh, I'm getting old. Oh, there is nothing like that. You are the one who is seeing yourself in terms of years. God doesn't see you in terms of years. You are the one who is marking birthday. God just sees you as somebody who is growing over time. And your growth does not stop. It continues on to eternity. And what is important to God is your spiritual well-being. Remember in Numbers 23, verse 19, what does the Bible say? God is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Has he said? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Can he not make it good? Will he not make it good? Is there anything? Do you know of any word? Search the scriptures and show me a word that God spoke that has not come to pass. And I will tell you that it's still promised. It's going to happen. But every single word that God has spoken that has come to pass, there is no error. To the letter. To the letter. Let us stop thinking our own thoughts when we come to God in prayer. Just hold on to God. Finally, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, a leper came to the Lord Jesus. Let's read that. Matthew chapter 8, from verse 1 to verse 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you look at what that leper was saying, he did not doubt the ability of God. In fact, he affirmed it. Do you understand? Who has the old King James? Is that what we have on the screen? The old King James says, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. He did not doubt that God can. Do you understand? The issue was, does God want to? Is it his will? But the ability of God is never to be questioned. Faith never questions the ability of God. What faith wants to know is this the will of God? Is this what God wants for me? Is this the timing of God for me? Is this the direction that God wants me to go? But it never doubts the ability of God. Because God can do anything. When Sarah tried to question the ability of God, in Genesis chapter 18, I think it's verse 14 or 13 or thereabout, the Lord asked a question, said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? When Mary questioned, I said, how can this thing be? I'm a virgin. I'm not married to anybody. I've not met a man at all. How will I have a child? What did the angel say? He said, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. You must understand that. There's no impossibility with God. It must never, don't allow that doubt to ever enter into your heart. Because it's important that when you are asking God, you must believe. But then it goes on to say, you must also forgive. So for all your faith, in the unforgiveness, that prayer remains hanging. In fact, I think there's a place in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 5. Let's just quickly look at that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there at the altar you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Is that in your Bible? God says, I just be reconciled. I want to do this thing. But this is what is holding you. So leave the gift there. The gift will remain there. Your own gift will remain there. It will not be accepted. When you have made your reconciliation, what do you then do? You come back, offer it to be accepted. It's as simple as that. In the same way, when you bring your prayers before God and you remember that, somebody is annoyed with me. What do? Leave the prayer where it is. go and reconcile. When you come back, what will happen to the prayer? It's accepted. A lot of things, I don't want to say a lot of things. There are
small things, tiny things that stop our prayers from being answered.
One of them is this matter of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness derives from a word that expresses the sense of taking away a debt that is owed. To take away a debt that is owed. That's why it says, forgive us our debts. Every sinner owes the payment of the penalty for sin. Everybody who's born of a man or woman on earth, we have a debt. It is the penalty for, you know, we are all sinners. And what is the payment for sin? What does sin require? Death. So we have the payment for sin, the debt that we owe, is our death. Now, if we are going to live, it means that the debt of that death must be paid. Is that not so? Isn't that not so? So if that debt has been paid, then we will live. If that debt is not paid, then we have to pay that debt, which is death. And there's no man that can pay the debt of sin. So what did God do? God sent Jesus to come and pay that debt on behalf of man. By paying that debt, what did God do now? Along with that debt, what came with that debt?
Forgiveness.
Do you understand? Let me give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say. If my wife is owing me money, let's say she's owing me 10,000 naira, and she cannot pay it. You know, she has used the money to do something, and she can't pay the money. And somebody else comes. Maybe we're having a quarrel over that money, and I'm insisting because of something that she's doing that you must pay that money, otherwise I'm not going to release you. On that, for that matter. You know, I've left the matter of that is hard. I'm now holding on to what? That money. That's how the devil has held many of us. He will bring something and say, unless you pay this one. If you pay this one, I'll release this one. But what he's holding on to is something that you cannot do. So somebody now comes and pays the 10,000 to me. Am I not bound to release her? I'm bound to release her because I now have 10,000 naira. It doesn't matter who paid it. Do you understand? The point is, it's been paid. Because that's what I wanted. I wanted the payment. And it's been made. So, what happens to her offense now? It must be forgiven. So, forgiveness from God is tied to the payment of our debts. But you can't pay that debt. And God wants to forgive. So, what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ to come and pay the debt. And once the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt, our own essence of sin was removed. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going somewhere with this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. Remember, forgiveness is taking away. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Once he took it away, forgiveness is there. The removal of sin is the equivalent of forgiveness. I want you to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says, in him, in who now, in Christ Jesus, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So the redemption, the salvation that we have, included with it, the forgiveness for our sins. In Acts chapter 5 verse 31, Acts 5:31, the Bible says, him that is this Jesus, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So you find that repentance will bring forgiveness, which is the result of the price that Christ has already paid for our sins. In Acts chapter 13 verse 38, Acts 13 verse 38, the Bible says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached to you what? The forgiveness of sins. So you and I were forgiven our sins through what Christ has done. We are forgiven. The debt of sin, which leads to death, has been taken away. So we are now alive because somebody paid the price. We are going somewhere with this. Now, if we cannot appreciate the forgiveness that God has given to us, we cannot forgive somebody else. The reason why many of us are holding people in unforgiveness is because we don't appreciate what Jesus did in giving us salvation. That's why you can see somebody swearing, I will never ever forgive that person. Because he doesn't understand what Christ did. He doesn't appreciate it. It has not entered into his heart to understand what really happened. Many of us still believe, even though we are born again, we still believe that we didn't really owe anything. So you see people say to them, I just gave my life to Christ because, well, really, I wasn't like other people. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't smoking. I wasn't womanizing. Was that the basis? I'm asking, was that the basis? You were a sinner from birth. You did other things anyway. You may not have done the obvious ones. What was in your heart? Did you have bitterness towards people? Did you hate without cause? Were you practicing witchcraft? I'm not talking of flying at night. I mean manipulating people. Crying just so that people can give you something. Begging and squeezing your face in a manner that will encourage people to do what the ordinary will not do. That's witchcraft in the simplest term. It's getting people to do what the ordinary will not do. You coerce it. They are compelled by an act that you have brought to do what the ordinary would not do. So we're involved whether we like it or not. But many of us don't ever appreciate the forgiveness of God over our lives. And if you cannot appreciate it, you cannot forgive someone else. So we want to try and get ourselves to the place where we can appreciate what it is that God actually did for us. Because he says, and forgive us our own debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, we must understand, and we're going to look at that there is the forgiveness that we receive from God, the first forgiveness that we receive from God, is like a down payment. It's like you want to buy a car. Then they tell you, make a down payment, right? You can't make it, so somebody makes a down payment for you. And then, as long as you are making your own repayment to that fellow, he will continue to make these other payments. Do you understand? So the first forgiveness that God gave you, you did not need any to do anything, you were forgiven. Because Christ had paid that price. In Mark chapter 7, from 36 to 50. Luke chapter 7, from verse 36 to verse 50. Luke chapter 7, from verse 36 to verse 50, is the story of Mary, the woman who came with an ointment, who was using her tears to wipe Jesus, to wash Jesus' feet, and her hair to wipe. You remember that story? Okay, let's read it. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Let's pause there. The Pharisee, did he see himself as a sinner? But he saw that woman as a sinner. And so he was wondering, if this man truly is a prophet, he should know that this woman, what's this woman doing with him? That prompted the Lord to do something. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. One owed 50, the other one owed how much? 500. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in. The forgiveness that God gave us. How many people were forgiven? All. The man who owed 50 was forgiven, right? The man who owed 500 was forgiven. The man who owed 5 million was forgiven. The man who owed 5 gazillion or zillion, whatever they want to call it, was forgiven. It didn't matter what your level of sin was.
all were forgiven.
This Pharisee, like many of us, did not understand that even though his sin in his own eyes may have been small, because his sin was not small, but in his own eyes, it was small. Even though your sin may have been small in your eyes, it had to be forgiven. Otherwise, you are not saved.
The story is told, I heard, I don't know where the church is, but of a particular church.
The pastor's son was going to get married to a lady in the church. In the same church. But tongues began to wag because of the past of the lady. She had been a prostitute, but she had given her life to Christ, and she was growing in the Lord. Now the pastor's wife was going to get married. And that was the lady that he believed the Lord was leading him to get married to. But the congregation, a lot of them were not happy with it, because they knew the past of the woman. And the tongues began to wag and wag to the point that it was almost dividing the church. So the pastor's son told the father that he should call a meeting of the church to discuss the matter. So they called a meeting and they began to ask questions about, what are your objections? Oh, she's this. Oh, she was this. Oh, she did. She wrecked many homes. They said so many things about what she had done. And then the young man got up and said, well, it's interesting that none of you have mentioned what she has done since she gave her life. All you have been mentioning is what she has done in the past. And that he finds it very strange that the blood of Jesus was able to wash your own sin, but it's not strong enough to wash our own sin, to the point that you can still remember our sins. There are many of us who are self-righteous. We think, honestly, that we're not that bad. And because we're not that bad, we begin to point fingers at other people and talk about what they did when they were not born again. I'm not talking about what they did after they got, when they were not born again. And that is the basis, the yardstick for measuring them. Well, I have a news flash for you. Jesus forgave that person as much as he forgave the blood of Jesus. Whether you owe 5 denarii or you owe 5 million denarii, the blood of Jesus does what? Wipes everyone. You must know that. The forgiveness of God is for all. So no matter how great your sin may be, it is forgiven. There's only one sin that the Bible makes us understand will never be forgiven. Mark chapter 3 verse 29. Mark chapter 3 29. Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. That's 28. Now 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So many people ask, what does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Simply means, because based on the context of that story, the Lord Jesus had healed somebody, and the Pharisees had said that he was healing those people by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, okay, this is blasphemy, because what I'm doing is by the finger of God. That's why we must never be quick to judge. Because we don't know how, except God tells you that this one is the power of Beelzebub. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say a word. Be watching. Keep it in your heart and be watching and be praying until God tells you, definitely, this is the power. Otherwise, what you are going to be doing is to be sinning against the Holy Spirit. Imagine the Holy Spirit opening somebody's blind eyes and you ascribe that to the devil. That's what a blasphemy is. You are saying that what the Holy Spirit has done, the devil is the one doing it. You are ascribing glory, the glory due to God. You are putting it, you are giving it to the devil. That's where the problem is. So we need to be very careful before we start passing judgment on things. Let's make sure that we ask God, we are sure that definitely God says, this is not me. Then we say, yes, it is not God. It was a problem they had. Remember now that when he prayed for that, when he told that woman that, go, your sins are forgiven, what did the Pharisees do? They began to say, who is it that thinks he can be forgiven? Who is it that he thinks he can? That's one of the offenses they had against him, that he was claiming to be God and forgiving sins. Now, who is he to forgive sins? I think it's in Mark chapter 2, from verse 1 to 12, the paralytic whose 4 friends brought in. And the Lord said, when he said, pick up your bed and go, he said, I think he said to them, he said to the boy, your sins are forgiven. You say, who is it that can, who is it, this man that wants to forgive sins? So he asked them, which one is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say pick up your bed and go? They said, so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins. Pick up your bed and... What do you think was the sin, what do you think was the problem of that paralytic man? Once he was forgiven, he could pick up his bed and go. So Lord was saying, which one do you think is easier for me to say? To say your sins are forgiven or to say to you, pick up your bed and go? The miracle that wakes a man from the dead, that the miracle that gets a man to pick up his bed is also part of the forgiveness, is the forgiveness that God has given to the man. But if the man no longer walks in that way, what that happens? He goes back. Do you know that? Remember in John chapter 5, the fellow who had been 38 years in the pool of Siloam, when the Lord told him, do you want to be saved? I have no man. Remember that story? And then Lot said to him, go. And then, pick up your bed and go. And he picked up his bed. And it was on the Sabbath day. And they began to ask him, who did? He said, well, I don't know. It was one man. He mentioned that it was Jesus. Eventually, when Jesus came back to the temple and caught up with the man, what did he say to the man? He said, go and make sure that you don't sin again. Let a worse thing come upon you. It is okay to have a miracle. In fact, we can liken it to God's mercy over your life in bringing salvation to you. But you must continue from then on to walk in that saving grace. Do you understand? Because in Christ, we have everything. We have healing. We have deliverance. We have salvation. We have forgiveness. We have, what's it called now? We have joy. We have peace. We have life. We have light. We have love. Everything is in Him. So even if it comes in one way, everything else comes in. But you must walk according to the light that follows that thing. You have been forgiven or you are healed. Your healing actually was a result of forgiveness of sin. You don't turn around and go back and commit sin again. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. From verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. I thought he died for the godly. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still in our sin when this payment was made. Then the day we realized that somebody had paid the debt, what happened? We entered into it. Do you understand? If somebody has paid your debt and they didn't tell you that they paid the debt, what will the creditor do? The creditor knows that you don't know that somebody has paid your debt. He will still come out and start harassing you, knowing that you can't pay. And so the creditor puts you in creditor's prison. But the day they tell you that, what are you doing here? They paid the price, they paid the debt already. What will you do? Come on, open the, what am I doing here? Open the thing for me and let me walk out. That is our salvation. Because we didn't know that Christ had paid the price. All these years we were on earth, we continued to do what the devil wanted us to do. We committed fornication. We drank alcohol. We lived as we liked. We did whatever. And those things we were doing, we did in concert with the power of the devil. Because he held us by this and said, I own you. Do whatever I say you do. And the day we didn't do anything, what did he use? He used sickness. Once we were sick, he said, okay, we'll do it. And we'll continue to do it. Then one day somebody brought the good news of the gospel to say, you have no business being in that place. Because Christ has paid the price for you. He said, eh? He has? Say, yes, he has. So what did we do? When did he pay this price, please? Amen. When? While we were still, he had paid it. So the day we got to know that he had actually paid it, and we received that he had paid it, what did we do? We walked out of that prison that day. Completely free. But you know what the problem is with many who have access to that? I'm going to skip a lot of things here. Let's go to chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer? Many of us don't appreciate what gave rise to our forgiveness. We think it is that statement we made at the altar that brought the forgiveness. The sin was already forgiven long ago. What we came to declare there was our acceptance that thing, we now believe that it has actually been paid. So that from then on, we are telling the devil, we no longer have anything to do with you. And we're walking away from that place. We are going to sign our release papers. Now, having signed the release papers, the question now is, because we're saved through grace. The Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounded much more. The grace of God is always where there are sinners. Always there. Because He has come to save. The grace of God that saves all mankind has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men alike. And is working extra hard where sinners abound. And where sin abounds. But the moment you are plucked out of sin, nobody expects you to now take it for granted that you will always be delivered. And then you continue in sin. It is because we don't appreciate what the forgiveness of God is about. That's why you see people who have been forgiven continuing in sin. People whom the Lord has set free, turning around and going to commit sin the more. In Matthew chapter 18, the Bible tells us how to deal with the matter of forgiveness and uses a parable to drive home the essence
of the forgiveness we received from God.
Matthew 18, from 15 to 22 to start, from 15 to 20, first of all. 15 to 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So if your brother offends you, what do? Go and meet him. One on one. Bro, this thing you did, I don't like it. Don't hold him in unforgiveness. Don't tell him this is fault. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Go and look for people of integrity that you can take along. Say, bro, come. Because I've got to tell this, my brother, this is what he's doing wrong and he's not listening to me. Maybe we can use your wisdom to talk to him. They go. In verse 17, it says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to who? The church. Come to the church leadership. Don't go to the courts. Come to church leadership and tell the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, like a sinner. What the Bible, what the Lord is saying is that he doesn't expect that when people come to come for reconciliation, that you will object. He doesn't expect it. He expects that whatever hardness may have been there, it must be. That's why God hates divorce. Because divorce is the result of hardness that does not want forgiveness to take place. So God says, no, forgive. Just let it go. Take it away. Verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Not the context in which this issue of binding and losing and answering comes in. In what context is it now? In the context of forgiveness. Is that in that basis? There must be a situation in the church of God where forgiveness is universal in that body of Christ. Then we will bind and it will be bound. Then we will lose and what will happen? It will be loose. But as long as unforgiveness remains, we can't bind, we can't lose. Now, where we are going to from verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, because this is a challenge for many of us. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. You know, it's a critical issue. There are some people who are serial offenders. They know how to offend. So Peter was saying, like many of us would love, can we put a peg to the number of times we can forgive so that, and then we say, all we just need is a small sheet of paper where we can pick up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then the matter is done. We know that forgiveness for this fellow is ended. What did the Lord say to him? In verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And do you know what we begin to do? We start counting. We honestly engage in the count. Do you know how stressful it is to count 490 times? But really, what do you think the Lord was saying here? What do you think he was saying? No limitation. As many times as he falls and he comes to ask for forgiveness, forgive him. He says forgive without limit. Just keep forgiving. Just keep forgiving. And now, verse 23, he now tells a parable to drive home the point. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. Because he couldn't pay that money. That's the one they say, if you turn him and shake him, as much as he can pay, he couldn't pay. So they said, okay, for us to recover, and they still would not have been able to recover the 10,000 talents. So what do? Sell him, sell his wife, sell his children, sell everything he has. He still will not make the 10,000 talents. So the king said, sell him, and everything that he has. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. I will pay you how many? All. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Note that he did what? He released him. He let him go. Do you understand? Every debt that we owe will become a prisoner to the creditor. So when we sinned, we became a prisoner to who? To the devil. Because he was using that thing to hold us and to do whatever he wanted to do. Once you're a prisoner, once you're a slave to the creditor, whatever he wants you to do, that's what you do. But the servant went out. So Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, not even up to a talent. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, the same thing he did, fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. The same thing. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. I want you to begin to see where you fall into. The servant who has been forgiven, who is grabbing on to another servant. Or put differently, the sinner who has been forgiven and does not want to forgive another sinner. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's a very beautiful illustration of forgiveness that we ought to appreciate. Here, the Lord Jesus uses the illustration of an earthly king to describe a heavenly king's conduct. So let's not look at it from the perspective of a man. Consider that he's using something that is tangible to express something that is intangible. What we owe cannot be quantified. Do you understand? It's immeasurable. What others are owing you, we can pin it to one or two things. Your own sin. If that sin comes up, Satan is coming for you instantly. Why do you think Satan comes to accuse the brethren? Because he wants to lay hold on us. Who was this man handed over to? Torturers. The devil wants to lay hands so that we can be tortured. He's waiting. The sin that we have sinned, there's nobody that can pay for that sin. I think it's in Psalm 49, where the Bible makes it that, the Bible says that nobody with all the money he has who can ransom his brother's soul. All the money in the whole world, if you were to give all the money in the world to Satan, he won't release anybody. And if you paid all the money in this world to the coffers of heaven, he can't release his soul. So he's using a tangible thing to express something that's intangible. A measurable thing to express something that is immeasurable. Your sins, you can never put a value to it. The Bible has a question. The Lord Jesus rather has a question. He said, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet he loses his soul? And then he has a very vital question. What is the price? What value can you attach to the soul of one man? There's no value. If there was a value for the soul of man, we would have been able to redeem our brothers who are still in sin. I know many of us who will labor hard to get enough money to win the soul of our father who is in the lodge right now. We'll go to the lodge and say, how much is this take? You will labor, you will do everything to save that man's soul. But you don't have it. The only thing you can do is to pray. Only one person paid that price, and that was Jesus. He paid the price for you and I. Then somebody did something. We can think of many things. Maybe you were raped. Maybe you were abused when you were young. Maybe somebody is the witch that did not allow you to make progress. Do you understand those things? Maybe the day you were going to do your final exams, someone did something that made you to be sick and you could not do your final exams. So today you look at your colleagues. Your colleagues have gone far. You are still here struggling with exam. Struggling with the disease or the poison that was poisoning you. Whether he did it intentionally or not. All these things, they still pale in comparison to your own sin with God. And this was the essence of what the Lord Jesus was saying in this parable. Then look at the man who was owing 10,000 talents. Is there a living Bible, NLT, that gives us the price of that money in dollar terms? Is there a Bible that gives us that? No, NLT. NLT should have that in dollar terms. Matthew 18, look at verse 24. Millions of dollars. Now go to verse 28. So let's use that illustration now. Somebody is owing millions, and that person is just owing a few thousand. You are owing somebody 100 million naira. The man forgives you. He says, go. Then you now remember, as you are coming up, you now see somebody who is owing you 5,000 naira, and you grab him and say you must pay, and he says I will pay, he says, put him in prison till he pays. Do you know, once you are locked in prison, you can never pay that debt. I hope you know that. So that man was going to spend the rest of his life in that prison. That was the state that we were in. In the hands of Satan, we would never be able to pay. Because if anything at all, Satan made sure that the bill continued to pile up. He got us to move from sin to sin to sin to sin, increasing in sin. Because when we were born, we started with the sins of our fathers. That's how we started. Not one of us sinned. But as we began to grow, we started adding what? Lies. We started adding personal wickedness. You just need to see children. A 4-year-old has a sister, a newborn baby sister. Because attention has now moved to that baby, what is the 4-year-old doing? He's jealous. You even see him pinching the sister. The little baby in the court, he'll be pinching. He is beginning to add sin to the sin of his father. Do you understand? From the age of 3-4, he has started adding sin. So by the time he's 15, can you imagine what he has added? Because he not only did that one at home, he went to school and lied against somebody and did all kinds of funny things. So he has been, so by the time he's age 15 and you're telling him to give his life to Christ, the devil is saying, which Christ are you giving your life to? Do you know all you have done? You can't pay it to. So he shows him the size of the sins. And many of us say it's true, nobody can forgive this kind of sin, but we're forgiven nonetheless. Now it's our turn to forgive and we're having problems. It's because we don't appreciate what happened. We are like that Pharisee who thought that his sin was only 50 denarii, and this woman's sin is 5,000 denarii or 500 denarii. He is giving his sin a value. Do you understand? And the value of his sin is less than the value of the other person's sin. And thinking that his own sin is easy to forgive, this other person's sin is not easy to forgive. So when we tell somebody, bro, forgive this person, he says, Pastor, you don't know what that fellow did to me. It's because you don't understand what that man did to me. If you know what that man did to me, You can't forgive him. You will never be able to forgive him. Have you seen some madams when they beat their house girl? He said, madam, what are you doing this for? He said, look, this girl, even if Jesus was her madam, Jesus would beat me, would do worse than I'm doing. Am I lying? We make those statements. And it's a sign that we don't appreciate what God did for us. Honestly speaking, the day you come to the realization of what God did for you, nobody, you cannot hold anybody in our forgiveness. You remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. We won't have time to read it, but I'll tell the story because we all know the story of this young man. Imagine the effrontery of going to your father while he's alive and telling him, share the property and give him out. Do you know what the total net worth of that man will be by the time he dies? Then while he's alive, you ask him to put a balance sheet to his account, to freeze. You're asking him in order to freeze his life at that point. And share the inheritance between yourself and your brother. And the man obliged him. He knew the boy was going to miss it. Because the boy grabbed it within a few days. He was out of town. He was a big man. He went to Abuja to enjoy life. Lived in the swankiest hotels. Enjoyed himself to the extreme. And then, as it all always happens, a famine arose. And the money began to decrease. All the boys who went to party with him, what happened to them? They all vanished. All those girls, babes he was crying about, where were they? They all left. Now, it was him and him alone. He didn't go home. He decided that he was going to, at least, he can't go home in shame. See, that's how many of us cheat ourselves. Say, I know, I have to prove something. I must prove something. I can't return to God just like that. So he went to look for a job. And please, which job did he get? In a piggery. Adding sin. You don't know the devil. Adding sin to sin. As a Jew, he had no business going near pig. But that is the job they gave him. Are you saying there was no other job in the whole of that land that is to work in a piggery? And he was not given any salary. If you read the Bible, it says, no man gave him to eat. No food. Then one day, as he was feeding the pigs, he said, shouldn't we be eating this thing? If pigs can eat it, we can eat it. That was the day that God brought him to his senses. And the boy said, wait a minute, what am I doing? Servants in my father's house, they have excess to eat. And I am a servant to somebody here who is not even giving me to eat. I shall arise. I will go home to my father. And I'll tell him, Lord, my father, I have sinned against you, I have sinned against him. I'm not coming back as a son. Receive me as a son. At least I'm a servant here. Receive me as a servant. That's all I need. While the boy was a long way, the father was always waiting. This boy will come back home. The father was the one who saw him. He didn't wait. You know the way when you're waiting for somebody you want to beat. You'll be stamping your leg. You'll be shaking. You'll say, God has caught him today. He don't come. He don't enter my trap today. You'll be waiting. He wasn't doing that. What did he do? He ran to go and kiss him before he turned around and said, see, the man is waiting for me. He ran to him, embraced him, kissed him.
Bon boy, how now?
Hey,
long time.
Welcome,
welcome.
Oh, you did not come. Eh? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Please bring water for him.
Say, Papa, why drink water?
That the boy was already forgiven before he uttered the word. I want you to learn that. He was already forgiven before he even uttered it. You were forgiven by Christ before you came and said, forgive me, Lord. I hope you know that. You were forgiven before you even knew that you were forgiven.
This boy didn't know that Father forgiven him. He was there suffering himself on another man's farm in the devil's yard, devil's backyard, suffering himself, not knowing that God had forgiven him all this while. And while he was there talking about it, Father said, we have left that realm. You see, many of us think that once we are forgiven, Father, help me. Then we start stealing to enter the house. A party has, a celebration has already taken place. We have welcomed you. What they now expect of you is to live like a son. When this boy came back home and entered and there was a party, his elder brother, by the way, his elder brother is you and I. We don't talk much about the elder brother. We talk about the prodigal son. The elder brother, who did not ask the father to share money, who did not take a portion away, returned and saw party. You mean party can take place in this house?
He says, that's what we see. Abu. Who was he discussing with now?
Servants.
Party can happen.
He says, that's what we see. Abu. Party can happen for this house. It's your brother. That your brother came back and look at what your father has. Are you going to stay there and accept this nonsense? Don't forget, we are the first son. He said, I can't stand for that nonsense.
And what did the senior brother do? He stood outside.
Is this his house?
The inheritance he got, is this his property?
He was there, holding his hand. They're getting angry.
I've been working for you.
He was not working as a son. He was working as an employee.
Many of us don't understand the relationship that we should have. Your father has a company and you are working in that company. Does it make you an employee?
He has put you at that level to humble you
so that you don't carry yourself higher than you should be. And he's teaching you something, but you are still a son.
The elder brother said, look at this, your son who went and misbehaved.
What is he doing now?
He's recalling the things he did before he was forgiven. Forgiveness wipes out the past.
Let me tell you that. Anybody who tells you that what your father did is what is worrying you now, after you gave your life to Christ, is a false prophet. Because the day you were saved, a line was drawn. From that, anything that happened before then,
it was wiped away.
If you ask God, he doesn't remember. Because God said, I will forgive their sins and I will remember them no more forever. That's how God said it. So if God is remembering any sin now, it is the one you did after you got born again. Which is why you need to pray every day and forgive us our...
Because we keep sinning. It's just that it is not deliberate sin now. We are just making mistakes now and again. So we ask for that forgiveness on a daily basis.
As we forgive others. Remember, the first forgiveness was you did nothing. You did nothing.
But every other request for forgiveness must not be as you have forgiven others.
So you were offended, you did some things wrong, and maybe whatever, you are annoyed about somebody, then you give your life to Christ.
From that day, as they are wiping out the board of your life before salvation, everybody that has offended you before that date, you must forgive.
Or you must automatically forgive. The day it enters into your heart that this person, this boy has come again, you are getting annoyed, you need to go and talk to yourself, Lord, I need to forgive this boy. And God will help you, and you forgive.
The problem we have, and we are going to see that problem very soon as we read one or two scriptures later, is that we are like, which film is that one? Is it Macbeth? No, it's not Macbeth. Was that Shakespeare where they asked for the pound of flesh?
Are there no people of this scripture here?
Hmm?
Merchant of Venice, thank you very much. Merchant of Venice. And when they were now talking about the pound of flesh, what did the fellow say? He said, okay, no problem. It must be exactly 1 pound. No blood must drop. Because if you want a pound of flesh, have you? Cut it and let it be exactly no more, no less, no blood. The argument was defeated. How do you cut a pound and not take blood out? And then how do you know that it's a pound that you have taken? You must take it once and it must be 1 pound. You can't do that. But many of us are looking for that pound of flesh. We want to be repaid. If Christ had asked us to repay for sin, can you do it? Will it be accepted? What did Christ do to pay for our sins? He died on the cross. If he asked you to go to the cross, let's even assume it's okay, and you do braggado, I'll go. You know, that's already stubbornness. You are adding more sin to your sin. And then you die. Can your death pay for your sin?
It can't. That's why they end up in hell forever. Because it can never be paid. That's why they are handed over to the torturers. Because nobody can pay that sin. Nobody can pay the debt of sin. Nobody. No matter how much you try, you can't pay.
Ask all the millionaires in this world. Put all their monies, all the monies in this world together. Ask them. And tell, invite Satan to a meeting. Let's assume you are a hot computer whiz kid. And you're able to use the computer to steal all the monies in all the banks in the world. Then invite Satan to a meeting. And say, I have all the monies in the world. Please. Release me. Let me do what I want to do. If Satan takes the money, he will be acting in character because you still are not released. Do you understand? That's why those herbalists you are going to, who tell you, bring this, you bring it, bring that. I heard the story of a lady who went to a herbalist for something. And when she got to the herbalist said, well, for us to do this thing very well, you need to bring $500,000. She said, okay, I don't have you. Manage 50. I said, this is asking, it's very expensive. I can't do 50. So I can manage. That's all I have. So okay, bring. So he brought the 50. She brought the 50. They did the charms for her. And then after 3 weeks, she came back. I said, okay, the charm, you just work only one day. No, exactly. It's 50,000 naira charm I did. I told you to pay 500,000. You didn't pay. That's 50,000 naira charm. So that's how the devil works. Praise the name. Thank you very much. It has expired. Praise the name of the Lord. What we are saying here is, we need to appreciate what God has done for us so that we can in turn make payments and we can in turn release others, even as God released us from the prison of the devil. God's forgiveness, like I said earlier, is like a down payment. Having made that down payment, He then expects us to now go and forgive others. Otherwise, your prayers will not be answered. We go back to Matthew chapter 7 where we read the scripture text. Now we want to read verses 14 and 15. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. He's not talking of the first one that brought you salvation. Do you understand? That one you didn't need to do anything. He's talking of what happens thereafter. From that time on, after you are saved, you must forgive everybody. You must forgive everybody. Remember is it 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 that talks about to husbands. It says, husbands, deal with your wives with knowledge, lest your prayers be not as long as you are holding. Because look, let me tell you, sometimes our wives act in a manner that will just be grieving your heart. And you'll be getting annoyed. And then you are going to pray without forgiving her. Nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. A pastor friend of mine had a terminology. He calls it the law of advanced forgiveness. He mentally writes a check, forgiven, and gives it to you and says, you are forgiven. Both the one you have done now and the one you are going to do from the next, you are forgiven. Why is he doing that? He wants all his prayers answered. He wants to be able to enter into heaven. If indeed you believe that heaven is real and that is a place that people should desire to go, and then somebody, they say, if anybody pinches you, and you shout at the person, you are going to miss heaven, and they step on you, what will you do? Forgive them. You will beg him, sorry, it's my leg that went in the way. Don't be angry. I'm the one who made the mistake. So sorry, don't be angry. I don't think we appreciate it. That's why we can be embittered inside. Have you seen people who are holding people in unforgiveness? They can be smiling. When they see that person, what happens to the face? It's as if it's a demon that is now operating them. That is why unforgiveness is a horrible thing. There are some of us inside our hearts, we have pockets that nobody can reach. That's where we go and hide the sins of people. Inside, deep, 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 deep. So when they are saying, I'm sorry, you say, The thing is still inside there. Then one day when you see him again, say, you did this thing to me. Oh, I think I told you. I'm sorry. Where? I didn't remember. Okay, sorry. Don't be angry. Where is that thing? It is still hidden. Still hidden. Stored away. What did we say forgiveness is? Taking away. Taking away an offense. Taking away a trespass. If you say you are forgiving somebody, you need to go into that place where you went to hide it and uproot it and forgive and take it away. Otherwise, you will keep recalling. And this matter of forgiveness is important. I will tell you a story. My story. One day, shortly, it was when my wife and I were newlywed, maybe a month or two or three after, I can't remember, we were living in the house where we lived when we got married. And we lived in that house for about 6 months after marriage or so. So it was shortly within the time of our getting married. No, we lived for over a year, 1.5 years. So it was within that 1.5 years of marriage. We had a quarrel. She was wrong. I mean, there's no question about it. She can tell you that she wasn't wrong, but she was wrong. I don't remember what it was, but I know she was wrong. So I was going to take a bath. We had two bathrooms, so I went to the bathroom, which was nearer the sitting room area. So I took my bucket of water,
But as I was going, God told me, forgive your wife. I said, well, no problem. If she comes to ask for forgiveness, I'll forgive her. I said, you forgive whether she asks for it or not. So that when she asks, indeed, it is forgiven. I struggled. And I said, okay, I forgive. The moment I said I forgive, I don't know what happened. I just looked down. I saw a scorpion waiting at the heel of my leg to strike. I moved my leg and just poured the hot. It was very hot water, so I poured the hot water. And that was how the scorpion. I didn't know how the scorpion got into the bath. Don't read any meaning other than what I said. Don't go and read any other meaning. But I don't know. Maybe if I insisted on my ways, maybe I would never even have seen that there was danger. I don't know. I can't explain because nothing happened. Thank God. But I learned a valuable lesson about forgiveness. That's the point I want to make now. You don't forgive because the person came to ask for forgiveness. You forgive whether or not they ask for forgiveness. That's a valuable lesson about forgiveness. Because if you cannot forgive before they ask for forgiveness, when they ask for it, you will forgive. The point is you still have not forgiven. And then you know there's one word that we like to use. Some of those things, they're nice cliches. I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. Then God says, when I forgive, I forget. So if we are saying, forgive us our debts, as, what does that mean? What does as mean? In the same way as we forgive those who trespass against us. What are we saying? If I forgive and not forget, God forgive and don't forget. Is that not what the Bible says? Is that not what it says? As
you forgive.
If I say, I forgive you, it will expire next. Your oath has no forgiveness from God. Because God doesn't have forgiveness that does not expire. Do you understand? So, when you place conditions on your forgiveness, because God's forgiveness is unconditional, you cannot receive it. You cannot have a conditional forgiveness for someone and receive an unconditional forgiveness. Your own forgiveness must be unconditional, then you can benefit from God's own unconditional. Don't forget that this is not about the first one. The first one you received, did you do anything? It was already forgiven. Praise the name of the Lord. But this one, if it is missed, can also impact on that first one. Because we ask God for what is needful on a daily basis, we must also seek His forgiveness when? Daily. Don't forget that those two prayers are linked by the word and. They are connected. Give us this day our daily bread and And remember what the Lord Jesus said. When you pray in faith, and whenever you are standing praying, what do? Make sure you forgive. So they are linked. You want God to meet you at the point of need on a daily basis, which is what He does, then your forgiveness must be on a daily. Anybody who offends you, that's why the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it that, because you are asking God for something for that day. Deal with it that day. Forgive the person. Release the person. Let the person go. Don't hold that person. In the times of old, when somebody is owing something and brings something to pay, you drop as a pledge. They say if it is something that he needs, what do? You must give it to him by giving. He must not sleep without that. If it's something that he uses for his business, you must give it to him so that he can do his business. You can't take it against. Because by doing that, you are keeping it in perpetual debt. You must enable him to be able to have the good part of life so that he can be strong in the morning to do the business and pay you back. You are not to take it. So some of the things that we are doing, those of us who say we are Christians, and we are lending money at usury and holding people's property, properties that would have made the man to be able to pay you, you are doing something that's very wrong and evil. Only the devil does things like that. God doesn't do things like that. Now let's read some scriptures as we begin to close. Matthew chapter 5, from 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. You remember this? If I one man, I remember watching one film. The man was making a statement. It was a Greek. He said, you remember an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth? The guy said, my mind is different. For a tooth, I take an eye. For an eye, I take a head. He said, so when people realized that that's what he does, they keep their eyes and they keep their hands far away from his eye. Because the Lord is not going for the eye, he's going for the head. So they keep their distance. That this is an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Said, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, do what? Turn to him also the other. I hope you understand what forgiveness is now. These are the implications of 70 times 7. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him. Give to him who asks you,
And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that in your Bible? Remember when Jesus was on the cross? What did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. When Philip and Stephen was being stoned, what did he pray? Do not hold this against them. Verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God expects you to do more than a normal human being will do. Because you are a child of God. If you appreciate what God has done for you, you will do that. So you see an enemy in need, you help. If you read the Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God put it there clearly. If you see the animal of your enemy in trouble, go and rescue that animal. Go and rescue that animal. Your friend, brother, your enemy's car is stuck in the mud. Go and put your hand and rescue and get that car. Your enemy's son is in trouble. Go and help that boy. Does it mean that your enemy will become your friend? You're not doing, that's not why you're doing it. Why are you doing it? Because you are the son of your Father. Because it is in your nature to do good. Do you understand? It is the matter of who you are. It's not a matter of what they did. Unforgiveness is tied to who you are. If you're of the devil, you will not forgive. It will be an eye for a head. Or rather, a head for an eye. A tooth for a mouth for the tooth. That will be your principle. But if your nature is that of Christ, there will be forgiveness. The only place where forgiveness ceases is when you die. It is appointed unto man once to live. Thereafter, that's when forgiveness ends. As long as you are here on earth, God will continue to forgive you. But if you die with unforgiveness in your heart, it's ended. No more forgiveness. It's gone. It's finished. That's why it is here that we must resolve that matter. Because you don't know if when you are walking out of this place now, you will drop dead. Some of us say, when I get home, I'll go and call that fellow and have a talk with him. I really talk sense into his head. Because you see, it's what he's doing that is annoying me. Is that what God said to you? That's what Cain did. God told Cain, what you are doing is wrong. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Instead of Cain to go and do what's right, what did he do? He went and had a talk with Abel. I don't know what Abel, what discussion was like, but I figure it would have been something like, Cain is saying to Abel, can you imagine? Look at all the sweat, look at what I thought. God did not accept it. And can you just listen? And when I went to talk to God about this matter, hear what he said. He said, I should go and do what is right. After all this suffering and suffering, he said, I should go and do what is right. And Abel may have said, brother Cain, just do what God said. He said, you can say it because you want to accept it. Did they ask Cain to go and discuss with Abel? God is not asking you to go home and discuss with anybody. He's saying, forgive here, inside this place. Release them. Free them. You would even see your own face will look fresh. I'm telling you. Many of us come with crippled face because we are the kind of bitterness that is inside. The story is told of a man. This man was just bloating and bloating. He was almost busting. Went to a man of God. He went to many prayers. It's not that he finally got a man of God to pray. Man of God was praying. God revealed to this man of God that this fellow has unforgiveness in his heart. So they asked him, okay, is there somebody that you need to forgive? The man broke down crying. He said, there's somebody. He said, okay, you have to go and forgive him. The man said, it's a very difficult one. It's a very difficult one. He said, what happened? He said, he got married, and soon after he had his only child, the daughter, his wife died. So he raised this girl. He didn't remarry, he just raised this girl himself alone and the girl. Now, when the girl was going to get married, the young boy who came to marry the girl, he begged the boy. He said, I'm not asking you for dowry. I'm not asking you for anything. There's only one thing I'm asking you for. Please take care of my daughter. She can, because of the way I raised her, she can be spoiled. She doesn't understand many things. Please, just forgive her. Eh? If she has done, I'm not come and report her to me. I will deal with the matter. You know, spoiled women too. This girl very spoiled. One day the girl did something, and this boy beat the living daylight out of this girl. By the time the girl got home, the father wept when he saw the condition of his daughter. But you know, as married people are, within a few months, the girl was itching to return to her husband. But the father never forgot, and he never forgave, and he never met.
And we're talking of something that had gone on for like 15 years. And this man was swelling and swelling. So they told him, go and forgive that boy. So the man managed to get into his house. It was so big that he entered the house sideways. He couldn't enter normally. And of course, there's a lot of pushing and talking for him to be able to enter, talking of his stomach to enter inside the house. So finally, summed up courage and sent for the boy. When the boy heard that his father-in-law was calling him, the boy began to shake that. What is this man? What is this man up to today? But as the boy came in, the man had already made up his mind that was going to forgive the boy. As the boy walked in, the man got up second. And as he embraced the boy, you know, the man was very big. So the boy noticed that his hand was going around the man. Instantly, the man began to shake his unforgiveness. And no amount of prayer was going to remove that guilt. Except, I'm not trying to preach an emotional message here. I want you to understand that it is not the forgiveness of I forgive today, then tomorrow you will. No. The nature of Christ must be in you. If it is not in you, you can't forgive. That's why this is a message for people who are born again. They are already born again. They already have Jesus in their lives. When Jesus is in your life, and you have come to appreciate what he did for you to come into your life, that nature will allow you to forgive everyone. Romans chapter 12, from verse 17 to verse 21. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on who? As depends on who? It's dependent on you. Not on the other man. Not even on God. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all. How many men? How many? Now I want to hear everybody say it. How many? The good, the bad, the ugly. Your wife, your husband, your in-laws, your relatives, even the witch in the village. As with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Allow wrath to go. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will. To whom does vengeance belong? When a man picks it upon himself to want to do what belongs to God, what is that man doing? He's usurping the authority of God. We need to appreciate the importance of these things. You know, we read them a lot. Can a man go and take the place of God? Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. As you are doing good for the enemy and he's still hating you, his man is packing fire and he doesn't know. When you do good to your enemy, you expect him to at least start changing. But when he's not changing is, but God does not say that because he's not changing, you shouldn't do good. Continue to feed. Continue to give him drink. I'm speaking to all of us, myself included. Because sometimes we have created a barrier. I will do up to 5,000 naira. After that, I'm not doing anything. After he is my enemy. He says, feed him. He's hungry. Nobody's telling you to go and give your enemy 100 million naira. It's the basic necessities of life. You're asking God for your daily needs, right? What are your enemy's daily needs? Food, drink, clothing. It's the same thing. You do that for your enemy and see what God will do for you. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many of us are easily overcome by evil. Once evil comes, the next thing we want to do is to get back. We want to get back at that person. We want to look at what he did. See how he abused me. See, let's live on that. Let the nature of who we truly are, let it show. And more importantly, your prayers will be answered. Maybe that's what is holding up some of our prayers. Maybe some of us need to walk away from this place with so much joy in our hearts. If only we would, you know, open up ourselves to God. Receiving our daily bread is contingent on our forgiving those who we have ought against, just as God has forgiven us. Friend, my brothers and my sisters, are you holding anyone in your house, maybe in your house, maybe in your office? And I know they must have done very terrible, but let me tell you, you did worse, and yet Jesus died for you before you even knew it. Before that man knows that you have forgiven him, you forgive him. Because if you cannot, the day he comes and says, forgive me, you will not forgive him. I'd like us to bow our heads and listen. I'd like us to meditate. Think deeply on what we've heard. I really would love, if whilst you are inside here, you can receive the release in you that you indeed have released somebody. All those people that you have locked in your heart, take the key, go deep into your heart and begin to unlock them. Begin to unlock them. I'm not going to belittle what they did. In fact, if we were to hear what they did, we ourselves would have joined you to kill them. But it's not about us. It's about what Jesus is asking us to do. It's time for you to release people. Yes, they've offended you. Yes, they've hurt you deeply, deeply, deeply. They toyed with you. Some of us have had relationships where we felt used and dumped. And it is still affecting us till now.
Because we have not forgiven the other person.
Some of us have had people cheat us on so many things. And the people who cheated us are still walking around, carrying their shoulders.
And it's paining us. Forgive.
Here and now.
Don't wait until you see that person asking you for forgiveness. Forgive.
Forgive her. Here and now. Before you step out of this place.
Because it is between you and God.
Just between you and God. God will know if you have released the fellow. And you'll be shocked that once that release has taken place, the things that you have been asking for will be released.
I'm not asking you to do it because you want something released. I'm just telling you that is going to be a natural thing that will happen.
But you must release that person from your heart. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if you don't forgive from your heart, if you don't take that person away from the prison in your heart that you have locked him in,
then your Father also will not forgive you. Which means you are going to be in the prison of hell. We don't want that for you.
By the way, whilst we are thinking about these things, if you are here and you have never received that first down payment of forgiveness that God has already made on your account, maybe you are hearing for the first time that you have been forgiven and you are still living in sin. You have no business living in sin because of the forgiveness that Jesus gave you 2,000 years ago. If you want to be a beneficiary of that forgiveness, and you are here today and you have never surrendered your life to Christ, or you have never even, or maybe you have, but you are backslidden and you find yourself doing things that you have no business doing, come so that we can pray together. I will lead you back to Christ, or lead you to Christ for the first time. And then you can now receive the grace to forgive us. Come quickly if you are coming. The rest of us, talk to God about your own aspect. Whoever it is that you are holding on forgiveness, release that person. It's incumbent on you to do that. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You have to be able to talk to God and say, Lord, give me the grace. Give me the grace to forgive. Oh, they did so and so to me. We know. They forgive. It's paining me. We know. They forgive. I know that some of us may still need to cry over those things. Because when you are releasing it, it's as if you are releasing something that has been with you for years. A dear friend. And I tell you, it's not a friend. It's what has been destroying you. It builds roots of bitterness in you. It does not allow you to be able to associate with other people freely. You cannot trust God. You cannot trust other people. Because you are holding on to things. And those things are keeping you from being open to others. They are causing you not to be able to have the best when it comes to relationship with God and relationship with men. Because you believe what they did to you, what A or B did to you, C or D is going to do the same to you. You are still reliving those experiences. You have not released them from your heart. Release them from your heart. Talk to God about it. I believe that the grace of God is available for that. And that's all you need to do. Oh, I used to be like that. Hold people that God help me. And His grace is easy. Doesn't matter what you do. It's off. It's off. Completely off. Who hold you? No, there's no reason for anybody to hold anybody in. You know? Especially when we know where we want to go to. Especially when we know the end that we are looking up to. We are looking up to spending eternity in heaven. And there is no way an unforgiving man can find himself in that place. Let go. Like they say, let go and let God. Let go of that man and let God do what he alone can do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He says, I will avenge. The mistake many of us make is that we don't know that God's vengeance is based on equity. It is possible that you did something before that person did, but you didn't consider what you did to be wrong. And so you are holding someone who didn't even do anything wrong to you, but something that you started. It's time to forgive. Unconditionally. Unconditionally. No conditions attached. Nothing like, well, if they come and beg me, no. Let it go. Don't hinder your prayers. Don't lock yourself into a prison that you have no business being in. Don't cause yourself to be all tied up with unforgiveness in your heart. Talk to the Lord this morning and ask Him to forgive. Ask Him to forgive you, even as you are asking for the forgiveness, as you are forgiven those who have offended. Talk to the Lord.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Almighty and Everlasting God. Thank you, King of Glory. Thank you, King of Glory,
for all that you have been doing in each of our lives, for the word that we have heard today. Father, my God, I pray that you will grant every one of us the grace which already is here anyway, to just let go of all those who we are holding in our hands. Let there be a release in our hearts. Let there be a freeing of our hearts. The things that have locked us in, Lord, let them be released in the name of Jesus. Even as we make up our minds to release all those that we have locked in. Some of us have locked people in for years. Almighty God, I pray that you will help us to reach down to the depths of the dungeons that we have locked these people into, and remove these dungeons so that they can become castles, wonderful homes, even in our spirit being. Pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that today will be the last time that we'll be able to, that we'll use words like, I can't forgive this person. I can't let this fellow go. Help us, Lord. Let the nature of Christ that forgave us while we were yet sinners, that forgave us when we were still steeped in sin, let that nature begin to manifest in our lives. Thank you, Everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.